The great end time apostasy. This is going to be, I'm planning on it, Lord willing, going to be a four-part series. Part one is the messengers of the apostasy. And the first thing we want to do is we want to establish in Scripture that there is an apostasy that's coming. And I think probably one of the best places to do that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and that's at the top of your notes. It says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." And I just want to say this real briefly, is that we must understand that the coming of Antichrist, the coming of Anti-Messiah, is going to so resemble the coming of the Messiah, God's Messiah, that there will be a time in the future where people will say, "The Messiah is here, the Lord has come," and so on and so forth. And Paul says, you know, there's going to be that. It's going to be whether it's a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The judgment, the wrath of God has come. He says in verse 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you." Now he's talking about individuals. These are the messengers of the apostasy. "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness," that word is anomos, and it means to be without Torah, to be without the law of Moses. "And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." And the first thing we want to do tonight is we want to identify, or I should say define, the term apostasy. And we want to look at the etymology of this word first. It's the Greek word apostasia, and the definition means it's defection or falling away from the truth, a divorcement from the true religion of God, and that God is Yahweh. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, or any of these other guys. This is talking about the God of the Bible. His name is Yahweh. In the Greco-Roman church, more the Western evangelical church, they call it Jehovah, but the proper name is Yahweh. And so this Greek word apostasia, it means defection or falling away from the truth. In other words, there is a people that believed in the truth, but then they fall away from the truth. The apostasy does not relate to non-believers. It relates to believers who then fall away. Does everybody understand that? Yeah. Now, there are some people, and I just have to say this, there are some people, "For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first." Some of your translation says the falling away comes first. And some people are actually teaching that the word apostasia or falling away means the catching away. And they're trying to relate that and say, well, that's the rapture of the church. I want you to understand that's an apostasy. It's an apostate teaching, okay? Because when you go in and you pervert what the Scripture is saying, so blatantly pervert it, you must understand that's what apostasy does. It goes in and it basically says that, well, the Word of God, what it says, that isn't really what it says. It says something else. And there's a spirit that comes with it that blinds the eyes. They're seducing spirits. And we're going to get into that a little bit tonight as well. Now, the Hebrew word for apostasy is the meshubah, and it means to fall away, backslide, to be faithless. And there's a number of places in Scripture, and I know that most of you are familiar with them, especially in the Tanakh and in the Torah and the prophets, where God talks about, through the prophets, He talks about faithless Israel. And Israel had fallen away. And we covered that in our introduction to this return series about how Israel fell away and God always called them to return. And so that's what apostasy means. It's a defection or a falling away from the true faith. It's a divorcement of the true religion of God. Now, we want to look at the dictionary definition of the word apostasy. Not the etymology, but what apostasy is defined as in the dictionaries. Now, this definition is a number of different, like, topical Bibles and even commentaries, what is being said about the apostasy, what it means. And number 1A, this is a dictionary definition number 1. And 1A says this, a religious defection, i.e. the act of a professed Christian who knowingly and deliberately rejects revealed truth regarding the deity of Christ and redemption through his atoning sacrifice. 1B, a forsaking or renouncing of the true faith, either by an open declaration in words or virtual declaration in action, he turns away from God and his ways. This is like the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. It's the seed that falls on the rocky soil. Beginning in Luke 8 verse 13 says this, and those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Apostasia. And so this definition is talking about somebody who's come in, accepted the salvation of God, and understand that that's what it's all about. They have the revelation, and they believe for a while, but then the cares of this world and the pressure and so on and so forth comes on them, and then they turn away and they say, I don't believe that anymore. They reject it and they turn around and they walk away. That's the parable. It's a definition. It's a description of those who do that. That's what the dictionary definition number one means. But we're not going to talk about that. They're pretty easy to determine. Is that right? When a person walks away from the Lord and says, I'm no longer a believing Christian, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in Christianity, I'm going to believe in, underwater basket weaving is my new God, It's easy to recognize that they're part of that apostasy, but there's a second aspect of the apostasy that many of us miss and we haven't really gone and looked at, and that's what I want to talk about in this series. Dictionary definition number two. Apostasy is the willful rejection of Messiah's teaching by one who calls himself a believer in Christ or in Messiah. They depart from the faith, but not from the outward profession of it. This is somebody who professes to be a believing Christian, but he does not accept the teachings of the Bible the way that they're put out, or the teachings, they distort the teachings to say something that it doesn't say. How many of you know there's a lot of them out there? Amen? David Koresh, Jim Jones. I mean, there's a lot of them out there. They profess to be Christian, but they don't believe what the scriptures actually teach. 2B says this, an organized religious body from which some of fall away from the truth. The person so falling away would be apostate, though still formally a part of the religious body. In other words, you have a split, for example. I think one example we could use is, what about the Anglican Church? Has the Anglican Church maintained its position as being a Christian denomination? Amen? But they teach that homosexuality is okay, and it's okay to have homosexual priests. How many of you understand that's part of the apostasy? Amen? They profess to be Christian, but they deny what the scriptures clearly teach, and they usually do it through a twisting of the scriptures. This is the apostasy that I want to talk about in this series, because this apostasy is upon us, and it is deep, 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 deep in the evangelical church. And you're going to see that over the course of this teaching. And if you're not here and you're listening by CD, I just want to encourage you, hang with me, because if you go through all the way to the end, this will paint a picture that you'll see that we're in the apostasy right now. And it's only going to get worse. 2C, infidelity to the covenant. They profess they believe in God, but they refuse to walk in His covenant. And this is really important because we have to come back to the covenant. Amen? Everything goes back to the covenant. Now, where is the covenant laid out for us? Both the understanding of the old covenant, what we would call the old covenant, and the new covenant. Where does it begin? It begins in the Torah, doesn't it? Even the new covenant is first mentioned in the prophet Jeremiah 31:31. Where God says through the prophet that I'm going to make a covenant with them, and this is going to be a new covenant where I'm going to write my Torah on their heart. So even the model for the new covenant is established in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant among the prophets, and it says that God's new covenant, it actually means renewed covenant, says that I'm going to write my Torah, my laws on your heart. And even though most of evangelical Christianity calls themselves new covenant believers, a very few of them can actually even name the Ten Commandments, let alone any of the other commandments. Remember how hard it was the first time somebody asked you, can you name the Ten Commandments? I know I about swallowed my tongue. I'm like, well, but I couldn't name them all. You know why? Because it wasn't written on my heart and it wasn't written on my mind. And that's when God really got a hold of me and said, either my word's true or it's not. Don't pick and choose, Norm. You got to go with the whole thing or not. That's the bottom line. So now, let's go over to some biblical examples of this definition of apostasy number two, where it's people that come in the name of God but preach a message that is not God's message. That's the apostasy we're talking about. In Matthew 24, in fact, this passage of Scripture is the Scripture verse that is the main Scripture verse for this entire series on the return. Beginning in verse 3, it says this, "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered," and this is the first thing that came out of Yeshua's mouth, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many.'" Now, there's two ways that we can interpret that. Let no one deceive you. Many are going to come in my name saying that I'm the Messiah. In other words, that could be interpreted that I would come up to my brother and say, "Oh, hey, I'm Norm Franz, and by the way, I'm the Messiah." Now, would that fool anybody? And see, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to believers. We must understand that. People in the world can be deceived like that. That's what Jim Jones ended up being. He came and he basically said that he was the Messiah, and he duped them all the way through. But I want to tell you what, if I told you that I was the Messiah, how many of you would be fooled here? Zero. At least I hope that's the case. And if I ever do that, just somebody shoot me and put me out of my misery, okay? I'm serious. When I pastored, my church had standing orders to rub me out if I got out of line too far. Yeah, my prayer is, God, if I ever get off base and start really misleading people and hurting them, just take me home. I mean, that's my prayer. And so in this particular case, that wouldn't fool anybody, amen? I want to submit to you that it could and probably does mean that there are going to be those who come in Jesus' name saying that Jesus is Lord and will deceive many. In other words, the number two apostasy, those that come in the name of God, but they teach a defiled message that they say is the word, but is not the word. Yeah. And we've got to draw that distinction because that's what takes place in the last days. And that's why so many believers fall away from the true faith and follow after Antichrist. We must understand, everybody's teaching about, well, there's a great end time harvest where people are just going to get saved wholesale and come into the kingdom. And then, pow, the rapture is going to take place. I want you to understand it's not going to happen that way. That's not what the end time harvest is about. The Scripture says there's going to be a great end time apostasy, not a harvest like that. And I don't have time to teach on the harvest. Got a great set of tapes out there on the great end time harvest. And what it does is it separates and helps you understand the difference between the ongoing harvest of evangelism, where the fields are white unto harvest, and the end time harvest, which is the wheat and the tares that grow up together. And when they mature, the wheat turns white and the tares turn black, and everything is harvested together. The wheat or the righteous are brought into the presence of the Lord, and the tares are bundled and thrown into the winepress of his wrath. That's Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. That is what we would call the rapture of the church. And so let's look at it this way, is that people are going to come, Jesus is saying, people are going to come and say, Jesus is Messiah, that I am the Messiah, but they're going to deceive many. Verse 11 says that, "And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." How many of you know it's harder to tell a false prophet when he comes in the name of Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, I'm here in the name of Jesus. I came, God's got a word for you. Yeah, it's hard. And if you don't know the Torah, that to where you can shine the light of Torah. Remember, Torah is a light. The commandments are a lamp, and the Torah is light. We don't know how to shine the light of Torah. Guess what? We can be deceived. And that's why Torah is the key. Torah is a light that exposes everything. It separates the clean from the unclean. You'll see that here as we go along. Matthew 7 and verse 15, Yeshua says, and what he's really talking about here is the wolves in sheep's clothing, is he not? Verse 15 of Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets. This is Yeshua talking to us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These wolves are apostate messengers who appear as sheep. They appear as believers, but they're actually wolves, and they're ravenous on the inside because they're really not so much about the advancing of the gospel, the true gospel, although that's what they say they're doing. Their ravenous is advancing their agenda, their doctrine, their offering plate. Amen? And we can see that all over the place. I mean, on a huge, huge, huge level. They preach a lawless message that ravages the sheep in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. And here we must understand that Yeshua, in his explanation of this, about the wolves and about those who come in his name and they're false and so on and so forth, he's making a reference to where? Ancient Israel. Amen? Everything that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, everything that happened in ancient Israel is there for who? They're for us, so that we can know what to do and what not to do. So Paul, the apostle of grace, says to the New Testament church, go back and read the Torah. Go back and read the Torah so you can understand Israel, because everything that would happen to them that was written down back there is for us today. So you better know the Torah, because if you don't, you're going to be deceived in the end. That's what he was telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Awesome chapter when you read it in light of that. It actually makes clear sense when you read it in that light. So let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 22. Yeshua is describing the same thing that the false prophets of ancient Israel did. He's referring to apostate Israel, which sets the context for this type of apostasy. You have to go to the Torah to establish this definition of this type of apostasy and give us examples of what it's going to look like in the New Testament apostolic writings, but also at the end of the age, because there's nothing new under the sun. Is that right? Everything that has been shall be. So it's not going to be a new type of an apostasy. It's going to be the same apostasy. It's just going to come in a little different package. It's going to be the same elements of it. It's just going to have a little different name and a little different look, but it's going to ultimately be the same thing. So he's actually referring back to Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 26. It says this: her priests have done violence to my law. And that's just a Hebrew way of saying they've destroyed the law. Doing violence to God's law is just a term for destroying the law. Does everybody understand that? When you do violence to God's law, you're destroying the law. Her priests have done violence to my law, or have destroyed my law, and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. Who's doing this now? The priests, the messengers of the apostasy that are largely in the pulpit. Not everybody's in the pulpit, that are largely in the pulpit. This was in ancient Israel. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the clean and the unclean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. What is the thing that determines and gives us the understanding and instruction regarding that which is clean and unclean and holy and unholy? The Torah. The scripture is very, very clear that God's law separate that which is of Him from that which is of the world, that which is clean from that which is unclean. And if we don't teach and we don't understand and get Torah written on our hearts and our mind and walk in it, we can never understand that difference, so that when the unclean comes, we don't know the difference. Especially if we're under the influence of a seducing spirit that's being projected upon us, we think it's God. Part of the apostasy. And of course they're saying it, it's in Jesus' name. Yeah. They got all the charisma and all the, you know, ambiance and all the lights and, I mean, all that kind of stuff. I want to tell you what, folks, we got to be able to look right through it and see, is this line up with God's Torah? Is this on the foundation of God's Torah? Verse 27 says, her princes within her are like what? Wolves? Is that what it says? This is a Tanakh definition of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get what? Dishonest gain. And we're going to come back to that. What's the root of all evil? The love of money. We must understand that almost all of the apostasy relates back to some sort of perverted love of money in some form, fashion, or another. Yeah. That's why the marketplace has been a real bugaboo for a lot of Christians. Hallelujah. Spiritual leaders fail to teach the people how to discern what was of God and what was not. This is what happened in ancient Israel. This is how the spiritual leadership and the leaders of ancient Israel led people into the apostasy, the definition number two, where they actually believed that they were serving Yahweh, but they weren't. They were serving their man-made traditions, man-made laws, and ultimately ended up in Baal worship, which we'll talk about in the fourth session. Let's go to Jeremiah 8. Here's another example. Israel went apostate because leaders perverted what God's Torah said. Beginning in verse 4, Jeremiah 8 and verse 4 says this. Do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Remember? The message, this whole series is about repenting and returning. Verse 5, why then has this people, and he calls Israel Jerusalem, why then has this people Jerusalem turned away in continual what? Apostasy. So he's describing here now the apostasy that Israel has turned away in. They hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return, even when the prophets went and said, return. You're going the wrong way. You're walking in an unclean manner. You need to repent and you need to return. Israel said, we refuse to return. Because, see, we like it here. It's too hard to return and do it God's ways. What they were actually saying is we don't love God enough to do it His way. We love ourselves, therefore we're going to do it our way. Because in the end, if we refuse to obey God, the bottom line is we don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love ourselves more. That was the problem in the garden. Verse 6, I have listened and heard, they have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness. We learned that wickedness was just an abandonment of the Torah. No man has repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? What? What? I'm not in sin. We're not under law. How many have you heard that today? Some of you got family. What? I haven't done anything wrong. It's okay to do that once in a while. It's okay. Don't put no law on me. I'm free in Jesus. Everyone turns to his course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork to the sky knows her season, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people, who? God says, my people. How many of you are God's people? Yeah. See, so he could be talking about some of us here. But my people do not know the ordinances of Yahweh. You know why? Because they haven't studied the Torah. They don't know the ordinances of Yahweh. How can you say that we are wise and the law, the Torah of the Lord is with us? See, they would say, yes, we have the word of the Lord. The word of God is with us. We need to obey his word in Jesus' name. But then they don't teach the word. Or they teach a perverted aspect of the word. Man, is that big in the church today? Oh, man, huge. A lot of doctrine, a lot of church and denominational man-made doctrine, but not as much of the, quote, word as there should be. But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. In other words, they write and they teach about God's word in a way that is untrue. How many books are out there saying that the law has passed away? Think about it. Before you really came into the Hebraic model, how many teachers did you read or hear saying, well, the law has passed away, we're not under law, so that's a Jewish and we're free in Jesus to walk pretty much however we want. Verse 9, the wise men are put to shame, they are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word, and the word here is what? What's it talking about? the Torah. They have rejected the word. They've rejected the Torah of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? In other words, the prophet here is writing with the understanding that wisdom, our wisdom, manifests when we keep and do the commandments. And that's in Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 5, says this. This is just a little side note. I want to share this with you because these passages of Scripture, I just want to tell you, if you hang on to these and study them and kind of meditate on them, they'll come up and you'll be able to use them in your dissertation when you're defending the faith in this area. But Deuteronomy 4, when people say, well, you know, I just need a word of wisdom. Well, a word of wisdom is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And a word of wisdom is something that the Holy Spirit will give to somebody to give to you and say, well, this is just a word I feel like I'm supposed to give to you, and how it unlocks whatever you're doing. That's a word of wisdom, but you can't live your life by words of wisdom. How many of you know that? You have to have the wisdom of God there where you can draw on it at all times. And Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5 says this, see, I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do this in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and what? Do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See, when we walk in the Torah, the world will say, man, that's a wise and understanding people. You know why? Because it works. It works. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh, our God, whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as what? This whole law, this whole Torah, which I am setting before you today. In other words, what ancient Israel was doing, they were saying, what? We're not doing anything wrong. We've got the wisdom of God. We've got the wisdom of God's word. We're following His word. God says, you aren't following my word, and your wisdom is going to fall flat because it's your wisdom. It's not my wisdom, because my wisdom will come when you do my word. Amen? When you do my Torah. That's why God wants it written on our hearts and on our minds, so we can have His wisdom. I mean, you come into a situation and you don't even really have to think. It's like, well, the law just comes up and says, okay, this is what you need to do. This is what God's word says to do in this particular situation. And you just do it. And guess what? The blessing will overtake you. Well, they may not like it. Tough. Tough. Who are you more interested in pleasing, man or God? Isaiah called it the fear faces. If we have the fear faces, guess what? We're in big trouble. We're going to go down with the ship. We got to overcome it. We got to have a fear of God more than the fear of man. Amen? When people lack the knowledge of God's Torah, they lack wisdom to discern true from false. The scribes in Jeremiah's day, referring back to Jeremiah chapter 8, the scribes were able to write and teach lies about what God's Torah said. It's the lying pen of the scribes. In Titus 1, verse 14, Titus calls it this. He says, Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. They were Jewish myths. How many of you know there's a lot of Christian myth in the church? And traditions of men in a lot of the Christian doctrine? You know how we know that? It's because all the Christian doctrine, they disagree with each other. So you know that somebody has myth and doctrines of men. Is that right? The reason why we know that nobody has the full revelation of the book of Revelation. We've got pieces and parts. We know that nobody has the full revelation is because everybody's teaching something different. And we can't stand up and say, well, I've got the revelation on the book of Revelation. No, the full revelation hasn't come yet. Nobody has it. Now, we're peeling it back, and God's given us looks at it. And when it takes place, it's a lot easier to see once it's happened. When you explain it from a Torah-based scenario, how many of you have listened to the apocalypse teaching that I did? Isn't that something? What the four horsemen are, I think it's pretty clear that it's globalism. But you want to know what? There's not very many people teaching that. There's more now, but there's not very many people that are teaching that. And the fourth seal is, I mean, on the very verge of just exploding. The war on terrorism and pestilence. Pestilence carried by animals, bird flu, and mad cow, and so on and so forth. These messengers, they destroy the law by teaching that their myths and their man-made laws are equal to or higher than God's law. How many of you have heard evangelicals say, well, we're above the law. We're higher than the law. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And a lot of them will default to that position when they can't defend it from the scriptures. They just say, well, we're above the law. We're higher than the law. We're in Christ. We're higher than the law. How's that possible? He is the law. He says that he puts his word even above his own name. So if you're in Christ, if you're in his name, guess what? You're still under his word. Amen? You know why that is? It's because your name is only as good as your word. Is that right? Yeah, God's name is only as good as his word. That's why heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of his Torah passes away. That's good, huh? That'll preach. Hallelujah. In other words, they preach another gospel in the name of God. And folks, believe it or not, this is the pattern that goes all the way back to the garden. And this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, this is the heart of another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. Let's begin in verse 3. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so he's talking about the garden and how Eve was deceived, amen? Your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Who had the simplest gospel given to them? Who had the simplest gospel ever? Wasn't it Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, you've received the kingdom by grace. You didn't have to work for it. Nothing. You didn't even have to believe on my shed blood. You're already there. You don't have to be redeemed. You haven't fallen. It's a simple gospel. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and keep one lousy commandment. Is that a simple gospel? Yeah, that's as simple as you can get. Don't eat of that tree. What could have been going through their minds? I just don't understand. I'm still so perplexed. I mean, I've still got a fallen nature. I'm not even a glorified body, and I have a hard time understanding that one. Holy cats, Jesus, deliver us. Yeah, they had the easiest, the most simple gospel of anybody given to them. Everything was given to them. Let's keep going. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about our devotion to Jesus once you're saved. Does everybody see that? The simplicity of devotion for God is keep His commandments. That's how we express our devotion to Him. Amen? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah. Verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit. How many of you know the Holy Spirit's not going to come and minister a different Jesus? So the spirit that comes to minister a different Jesus, not the one of the scriptures that teaches us how to obey his commandments, that spirit that comes and says, this is Jesus, that says the law has passed away. How many of you know that spirit is not of God? That is another spirit. That is an unholy spirit, an unclean spirit. I didn't say it. This is what the scripture is saying. Does everybody see that? For if one comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel, like the law has passed away. I want you to know that's a different gospel. Which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In the first part of verse 4 there, this pattern of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, we must understand goes all the way back to the garden. Didn't Satan come and preach another gospel? Yeah. See, God said, this is my gospel. Enter into my rest, work the garden, keep my commandments, everything's kosher. Satan came as a shadow and a type of a Messiah, an anti-Messiah, and said, has God really said that? In fact, if you eat of the tree, you'll be just like him. Really? Oh, okay. It's on sale. Ouch. You guys missed a great place to say amen. That's all right. Our sale items are just, they just cost more. Yeah. Okay. Hallelujah. You girls missed a great place to say amen. You got to love me or you won't go to heaven. Remember. All right. And so that's what Satan did. He was the God of this world, and he came in the spirit of the world, and he preached another gospel to her. And she took it hook, line, and sinker. And when it says, you bear this beautifully, one of the commentaries, I think it was Matthew Henry, says this. It says, you allow it, and in the end, you prefer it. In other words, you like this other gospel, Church of Corinth, because remember, the Church of Corinth were largely pagans that were coming to the Lord. And Paul always had to deal with them about all their paganism getting into the church and telling them not to eat at the table of demons and the table of the Lord. And you can't do both. It's one or the other, that type of thing. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, 2. Here you've got a situation where what he's saying is, in the end, or you allow it, and in the end you prefer it. That's itchy ear syndrome, isn't it? The itchy ear syndrome, yeah. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, itchy ear syndrome. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. Thy word is truth, thy commandments are truth, and thy Torah are truth, is what the psalmist says in 119. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And so this is the itchy ear. These guys come, these messengers come, and they preach another Jesus under the influence of another spirit. And in the end, they minister another gospel. It's not the gospel of God. It's an apostate gospel that basically says, well, you're okay. As long as you've got the blood, you're okay. You don't have to walk in God's laws. You don't have to walk in God's laws to get saved. But in order to be sanctified, like we learned before in our first series on the return, the sign of his coming, if we want to be sanctified, what do we have to do? We have to walk in his commandments, because the commandments separate the clean from the unclean, the holy from the unholy, the righteous from the unrighteous. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's go back and start reading in verse 13, talking about these apostate messengers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. I mean, every place you go now, I'm apostle this and I'm apostle that. I mean, everybody's an apostle nowadays. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What is light? Isn't the Torah light? Yeah. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law, the Torah, is light. Disguises himself as an angel of light, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. What did we learn righteousness was? Righteousness is what? All thy commandments are righteousness. See, they're coming as preachers of the word, preachers of the commandments, but they don't preach the commandments. They preach the commandments of men, which is exactly what the Pharisees did. Nothing changes. Pharisees taught the commandments of men, largely in the church today. The religious Pharisees in the church teach the commandments of men, denominational doctrines and traditions that have nothing to do with the Word of God. They come saying Jesus is Lord, but they preach another Jesus and another gospel. They say, I am apostle so-and-so, and I have a word from the Lord. But they bring a false word that leads people away from the biblical Jesus who teaches us to obey God's commandments. They minister this false message under the influence of another spirit. Now, hear me, church. You have to agree with God's word. This is not my opinion. This is very clearly what he is saying, is that there are going to be people in the body of Messiah who come as apostles and false prophets. We already mentioned false prophets who teach in the name of Jesus a gospel that is of another spirit, and it teaches a perverted gospel. Is that right? Yeah. And so if that's the case, where is that? Where is that? How do we identify it? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Let's keep going. And we must understand this phenomenon is the foundation of the great end time apostasy. It is absolutely the foundation of the great end time apostasy. It's not just about when people backslide and they go back into the world. No, it's talking about a body of people, especially leaders, messengers of the apostasy, in the body of Messiah, teaching in the name of Messiah a false gospel that denies the law of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that when? In the latter time, some will fall away. Talking about believers who will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what? Deceitful or seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. How many of you know a seducing spirit's not going to come and give you proper doctrine? He's not. He's not going to come and teach you right doctrine. He'll give you a taste of the truth because it's a truth-error mixture. Oh, yeah, that's true. I believe that. And then when they throw this deceptive little heresy in there on the side, well, he teaches that. That was true. Oh, this must be true too. And the reason we can't tell sometimes is because we don't study the Torah enough. Because the Torah is the thing that establishes the gospel of God. The good news. By means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. In other words, seducing spirits deceive believers into teaching false doctrines in the name of Jesus. Their conscience is seared by their false man-made doctrines that confess Messiah but lie about what he taught. This is the hypocrisy of liars. I believe in Jesus, I believe in his word, but guess what? I don't believe it. I'm teaching something else that goes against his word. But when you're seduced, you don't know you're doing it. Why? Because you're seduced. That's why you got to have good fellowship. You got to have accountability in your life. The lone banana only gets peeled, folks. That's for somebody in here. Yeah, that's what community is about. We cannot come into the fullness of Yeshua without community. You can't do it on your own. Can't do it. You can do it single, but not alone. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm just giving you scripture verses to establish the thesis here. To establish the theme. Because these guys preach and write messages that destroy God's law. That's what they do. And John identifies them in 1 John 2, verse 18. He says, children, it is the last hour. And if John thought that in his day, how much more true is that for us today? Is that right? Talking about the last hour. 1 Timothy 4, the verse we just read, was in the latter times. 1 John 2, now it's the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. In other words, what he's saying is there's going to be an increase of anti-Messiah messages in the body of Messiah in the last day. It's called the apostasy. That's what he's referring to. He just puts in a little different verbiage. Does everybody see that? Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. In other words, these guys traveled with Paul. And Paul here represents the doctrinal view, the biblical view of what the Scripture says. They were with us, but guess what? They went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. How is it shown? They teach an apostate gospel. They teach another gospel in the name of Jesus under another spirit. And they refuse to obey. They refuse to teach the laws of God. In other words, what they do is they develop a religious belief in God that rejects his laws. Boy, does that sound like a lot of the evangelical church? Yeah, law's passed away. We're not under law. Don't have to worry about God's law. Yeah, that's how you determine who's apostate and who's not, folks, in the end. 2 Timothy 3, this is our last scripture verse for this session. They create a religious image that confesses God but lives and walks in disobedience to the Torah. Again, this is about the last days. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1 says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parent, ungrateful, unholy. What tells us the difference between holy and unholy? The Torah. unloving, irreconcilable, malice, gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Right up until that point in time, that could be anybody in the world. Is that right? Yeah. But look at the next verse. It zeroes in on who it's talking about. Holding to a what? A form of godliness, although they deny its power and avoid such men as these. In other words, it's talking about those who had a form of religiosity, those who came and they believed in God, but the bottom line was that they disobeyed the Torah. They lived in a disobedient, lawless lifestyle. See, that's why if we say the law is not for us and we live lawlessly, when the man of lawlessness comes, guess what? Oh, yeah, yeah. I recognize him because, see, I've been being changed into the image of Messiah. I've been changed from glory to glory into the image of anti-Messiah. Did Jesus ever break any of the commandments? No. He was not lawless. Therefore, we cannot be lawless. And that's what's transpiring. Those are the messengers of the apostasy. Those that come teaching another Jesus, in another spirit, and another gospel. They come in another spirit, seducing spirits. They teach that Jesus is Lord, but then they teach another gospel. And therefore, it's another Jesus. And this apostasy always leads people away from God's law. That's how you can tell an apostate message. The apostate message always disavows, does away with, you don't have to study God's law, and it always goes over here and says, you're free. Do whatever you want. You're just free. Last note, New Testament teachers, the New Testament teaches that today's apostate message is the same as ancient Israel's apostate message. Yeah. So how many of you want to know what that message is? Come back after the break. We're going to talk about the message of the apostasy. Question? Okay. That's an excellent question. Did everybody hear that question? For saved by grace through faith and sanctified by keeping the commandments, are we really saved if we're following another Jesus? If we're following the Jesus that we used to follow in some areas? And this is where we have to totally separate justification from sanctification. How many of you remember when you met Jesus? Boy, I do. I mean, I was hooked on drugs, alcohol, nicotine. I mean, I won't go into it. You all have known somebody like that in your past, you know, maybe even a family member, who knows. This is where I was at. And I cried out to God and I said, Jesus, if you're real, save me and deliver me. And on August 30th, 1980, at about 11:50 in the morning in an Assemblies of God church, Gordon Hofer gave an altar call, and I couldn't get up there fast enough. And when I went up there, over the course of about a 10-minute period, I mean, I was totally broken, and every sort of demon you can imagine left me. And I was set free from drugs, alcohol, nicotine, I mean, the whole thing. I want to tell you, I was saved. I saved. My spirit, like we talked about in the first teaching on the return series, on the introduction, that is where you come, you're born again, you're renewed, and so on and so forth. And then you learn how to walk in His ways. That's when a lot of the whatever denomination or church we get saved in, please understand, the evangelical church teaches a great message on salvation and grace and God's love and His mercy and His forgiveness toward us. And I mean, He doesn't just cut us off when we make mistakes and so on and so forth. We have to understand that. But Paul also says in Hebrews 6, let's go on to maturity. Let's not lay again the elementary teachings about the Messiah. Let's go on to maturity. And God works in seasons. You know, there's seasons where He restored the truth that we're saved by grace through faith. He did that with Martin Luther, amen? Then He restored water baptism. He did that with the Baptists, right? I mean, full immersion water baptism, not the sprinkling, okay? Not the dry cleaning. And then along came the Wesley boys with the Methodist message. And that there was a method by which you could determine whether or not you were sanctifying yourself. And they called that the Methodist movement. And then came 1906. What happened in 1906? Bang! The baptism of the Holy Spirit. People started speaking in tongues. Holy cats. Of course, everybody persecuted that movement. Each of the prior movement persecuted the next movement. because they built a denominational box for God to get in. And guess what? God said, forget you. And he moved again. And some moved with God when he restored the truth, and some stayed in that denominational box. And today it's dead religion. It's denominational religion that's dead. The bottom line is, no, I believe that you're saved if you're calling on the name of Jesus. If you're operating in just ignorance, which is where I was at before I came to the understanding of what the Scriptures teach, the Hebraic understanding of Scripture, amen? But you have to understand, if I continued in that knowingly, that's when you run into trouble. And that's where when we minister to folks, when we minister to our friends and our neighbors and so on and so forth, we need to say, you know, I know how you feel. I used to feel the same way, but I found this out. In other words, I was the same way, but here's what I learned. And so you can relate to them, put yourself in the same shoes, but say, you know, there's more. And then minister this because, see, this is a move of God. This is a restoration move of God. God is restoring the Hebraic understanding of the Word of God to his people, and not everybody's going to hear it. And in the end, God is the one who sorts all of that out. And that's why I don't worry about that. If a man says, I'm saved, praise the Lord, you're saved. Are you sanctified? If they're not saved and I can get them saved, I lead them to the Lord. But if they are saved, I never argue that. Are you sanctified? Well, yes, in the blood of Jesus. Well, what about your life? Is your life sanctified, and how do you know? See? And you can't answer that unless you go back to the Torah, and that's where you take them. Does that help? Okay, all right. Yeah, there's a lot of saved people in the evangelical church. They're just walking in ignorance, and that's where we've got to really bone up on this and bring it to them in a way that they can partake of it.